So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats near you. There's a table of contents in the front. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that will take you to the book of Colossians. And we're looking at chapter 4, just a few verses this morning, verses 2 through 6. And if you're visiting, if you're just kind of checking out Christianity, we're just really glad you're here. There's a bookshelf out in the foyer that has Christian materials there, so please pick up anything that's of interest to you. We're just, again, glad that you're here and hope that God meets with you this morning. So let me read this passage and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is a reading of God's Word. Many of you, when you realize that maybe we're going to be talking about sharing our faith, there maybe wasn't an external groan, but maybe an inward groan in your heart and your life. This is one of these topics that tends to produce just a sense of guilt or frustration or just being overwhelmed with this task that we feel God has called us to. Many of us have contacts in our families and in our friendships with people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, and we long to see them come to know Christ, but we look at this task and where our culture is, and we just wonder, is this even possible anymore? I saw a study that now 47% of millennial evangelicals now kind of struggle with the very concept of even sharing their faith at all. We live in a world that is very different, kind of even than the time when I came to Christ back in 1985. At that point in time, you know, it was kind of the end of the Billy Graham era where there was this kind of these big stadium events that were still going on, and there was still, a very strong kind of cultural undercurrent of Christianity. So as people gathered together, there could be a sense of conviction that the Holy Spirit would bring through Billy Graham, and people would recognize, you know what, yeah, I am one of those prodigals and I need to come to Christ. And then in my generation, as kind of multiculturalism started to come in to our world here in America in a strong way, and now all these different views are possible. And for me, it was like, okay, evidence. What is the best belief to have? What can be supported? And books like Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and that really held sway in my generation. But now we live in a world where objective truth, it's not really even believed in anymore. Everything is subjective. And you talk to someone, you say, well, this is true. And they say, yeah, that is great. That is true for you. I get that. You know, I'm all about that for you. But, you know, if that's your truth, it's not my truth. Like I said, at one point in time, evidence was really important. Now, to me, experience is everything, right? People realize, man, figures can lie and liars can figure, and there's all sorts of stats on each side, and you look at any issue now and you Google that and there's 15 different points and counterpoints, and you just try to sort through all that, and you're just wondering, how in the world can I come to an understanding of what is true and what is real here? I heard a story of a guy talking to somebody and he said, you know what, I'm not atheistic and I'm not theistic. I'm apatheistic. I just have no idea, and I don't really care about, you know, any of this stuff, because I can't ever think that you're going to be able to figure any of this out. And we live in a day and age where Christianity, that used to be kind of the central core of our culture, has now moved to the fringes. We used to be respected, and now we oftentimes are very disrespected in our culture. You look at the stats of, you know, how pastors are looked at in the evangelical church, and, you know, 100 years ago, they were usually the top two or three in a community in terms of respect. Now, we vie with used car salesmen, you know, at that bottom level of our culture. I was listening to a guy talking this week, and he's a British guy that's come over to the LA area to plant a church. And he was supposed to meet with one of the guys that was going to help with the church plant, and the guy never showed up, so they were just meeting in this kind of pub thing. And as a Brit, he got a pint and just sat down and started, you know, talking, and a guy with a British accent sounds really cool. So soon there were several people around him talking in an animated way and just getting into things, and then somebody asked him the question he was dreading, "What are you doing in the States?" And he said, I'd rather not get into that because I know, you know, you're just going to get upset by that. And they said, no, man, we're totally open here. Whatever, you know, whatever you're up to, it's cool and it's okay with us. And he said, well, I'm a pastor and I'm here to start a church. And he said, one of the guys just kind of took his drink and walked away. The other guy grabbed his drink. He said, you sounded really cool for a while, and he walked away. He said one of the women he was talking with, actually tears started rolling down her cheeks, and she walked away as well. And as we think about evangelism, it's like we're trying to go and reach those people, and it seems overwhelming. How in the world can I say anything that is going to bring somebody who doesn't even believe in truth to the understanding that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by him? And we look back, and there's, you know, many of us have experienced kind of canned evangelistic approaches where this is what you do, and I'm not saying there wasn't a place for that, and there may not still be a place for that, but some of us, you know, to me, I've experienced that. We were in Seattle doing an outreach summer with college students from Boise State, and we'd got jobs up there and just were to kind of mainly do friendship evangelism, but one of the things we did on Saturday was go under the Space Needle. There's a park there, and we'd do surveys. You know, but we weren't doing surveys, and as a believer, there was something in me that's like, okay, this isn't really a survey, so I'm kind of using deceit to introduce people to the truth of the world. And that just, you know, it just seemed, okay, that approach was a little bit cheesy, you know, when people handing out water, well, can I introduce you to the water of life? And it's just like, oh, you know, that stuff just doesn't, you know, is there a way to share my faith that is not cheesy, that's not pushy, that's not preachy, that's not judgmental? How in the world can I do this in the culture that I live in? And so many people say, I can't do that. So they just pull back from that task altogether. And it's like, okay, and we're going to leave that to the religious pros, right? The guys that are doing that, you know, maybe like the Greg Laurie's and the Ravi Zacharias and maybe the pastors, those are the people that should be doing that. And I just, there's no way I can get cut through this fog to reach out to people. But as we read scripture, we recognize that this is a calling that's not just given to the religious pros. It's given to all of us. And a passage that has really helped me, this and a passage in 2 Timothy has really helped me in terms of looking at this evangelistic process. And I think one of the things that's so daunting as we start this process, we think we've got to have this all nailed down to convince somebody else. Lord, there's so many questions, there's so many things out there that could come at me if I open my mouth and talk about this. How in the world am I going to convince somebody? And that to me is where this passage starts. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Paul says this process has got to begin with prayer because only God can soften a hard heart to his open spiritual gospel that he wants to bring. Only he can do that work. And if I go into this process thinking, man, I've got to have all this down, I've got to have all this, you know, laid out in a perfect way that people understand and just get, then I'm probably never going to start because I look at that and it's like, there's just no way. There's so many possible things that could come at me. I'm overwhelmed by that. And so Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The word devote means to stick with it, continue in it, be faithful at it. It's the way the early church prayed. We see that in Acts 1 and later on in Acts. They devoted themselves to prayer and the apostles' teaching. We live in a busy, busy world, right? It's so easy to be devoted to so many things. But Paul is saying here, if we want to be spiritually vital ourselves and if we want to make a difference in this world, One of the things we need to be committed to regularly, consistently in our life is prayer. Recognizing as we look out at the impossibility in one sense of reaching a generation for Christ and our town for Christ and seeing, wow, this is just super, super hard. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what's gonna penetrate in the heart of my friend that's like, man, you know what works for me? What works for me is a couple Starbucks lattes and CrossFit. That's what, you know, works for me. I don't need much more than that. I'm just okay with life. Every once in a while, I'll find a relationship that is important to me and I'll be in that for a little while and then bail out of that. But I don't really think there's much more that works in life. I saw a survey that was just done recently in England. Now, 9 out of 10 people under the age of 25 believe there's no meaning or purpose for life at all. 9 out of 10. And so we're coming into a world that is like, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there can't be, so I'm just trying to get by, maximize pleasure, minimize pain. And we say, how do I reach out to people like that that don't even have any connection with Christianity at all? Well, to me, it starts with prayer, and it starts with prayer first and foremost in our lives. Am I living my life in an authentic way before God? It says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. What does that mean? Being watchful. To me, I think Paul is saying, remember back Jesus in the garden, Mark 14. Watch and pray that you don't get led into temptation, right? What happens to the three there? They're like, they're communicating with snores that words can't express, right? At that point in time, they're deep in prayer and meditation, right? And what happens? They all bail, right? Peter denies Christ. James and John, they deny Christ by their deeds. So to recognize, you know what? We are in a spiritual battle. And if we think we can handle this battle on our own, we are just deluding ourselves. So Paul and Jesus are saying to us, be awake, be watchful. Recognize those things that tend to tube out your spiritual life. And don't just try to tackle them on your own, but pray that the God of the universe would give you the strength to battle down those things that take you down. There is a spiritual enemy that we all have, and that enemy is a lot stronger and a lot more wily than we can imagine. And so we need to go into our spiritual walk with an awareness, Lord, I need your help to do this. Because I think it was a guy from Dallas, but he said, you can't impart what you do not possess. If I'm going and I want to talk to you about Jesus, and it's like, well, yeah, how's that working in your life? Well, let me talk to you about Jesus a little. Well, how's that working in your life? And so Paul is saying here, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful. Be guarding your own spiritual walk with God. And then he says in this, be thankful. This is a theme over and over and over in this book of Colossians and throughout Paul's teaching on prayer. Be thankful. Be appreciative of what God has done. So first he says, be awake. I think that's spiritually awake to those things that tend to tube us out as individuals and pray about those things, but also to be physically awake. As you're praying, what is a time that you can make consistent in your life and actually be somewhat alert in that time? We're all kind of different chronologically in terms of when we're best. I'm a morning person, so I just get up in the morning, I'm instant on. That's the time, the house is quiet, I've got time at that time to devote myself to prayer. Some of you may be, man, I'm not even here till like 10 in the morning and 3 cups of coffee. That's just, but man, midnight, I'm just like, whoo, this is the time of day that is just awesome. Well, slot prayer in there as well. To me, if you're devoted to somebody, you're gonna spend time with that person. If you're devoted to prayer and spending time with the Lord, it's gonna require cutting out some time in your schedule to do that. And I think if we think, oh, we want our church to make a difference, I want to be spiritually vibrant, but if I never am spending time with the Lord, asking him to begin that process of changing me and then to begin the process of using me in the lives of others, then I don't think we're going to make much of an impact because we're just doing it in our own strength. We're trying to handle it on our own. And this whole attitude of gratitude, to me, it's amazing here. And I see Paul expressing that here. It says, devote yourself to prayer and be thankful. Not thankful necessarily for the circumstances of life, but thankful for what Christ has done. He's laid out this whole book in the beginning. He says, wow, we are in relationship now with the one that has created all things. And not only did he create all things, he reconciled all things to himself. We have this privileged relationship now that we are united with Christ, so much united with him that his death counts as our death, that we, in Christ, the penalty has been paid for our sin, and now he has given us his spirit, and we have this privilege and new life of living this thing out and leaving the old behind and living out in reality as we go through life, this new life. Do you understand how much of a privilege that is? Sometimes in my prayer, I just, you know, one of the things I do in prayer is just go through the Lord's Prayer, and it's kind of an outline on which I kind of put my prayers. I've done different things. Some of you, me, may need to journal your prayers to stay alert. You know, there's different ways you can do things, but that is one of the things I do, and I start out, you know, Father, okay, this privilege that I can call the God of the universe, and then I take a step, who is this God? How big is this universe? And I take back, and just mentally sometimes I picture those images from Hubble and the immensity, and it's like, okay, this is our Milky Way in comparison to this nebula that's out there. And it's like, this is the God that has allowed me to come into his presence with boldness and confidence. This is the God that I am soon going to be bringing my requests to. Can he handle them? I think so. And this is the God, despite my rebellion, despite the years of my life where I basically pushed him away and did my own thing and said, I'm going to be my own God. I want nothing to do with you. Did not crush me like a little flea and say, I'm done. But he said, I'm going to patiently wait for you, you little. And in that process, wooed me and brought me to that place where I said, you know what? You're really, really awesome. And you're really, really gracious. And I'm so pleased to be your child. And nothing that this world can do to me will take away that reality. I am secure with you. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't set your minds on things down here, but things above. Man, this is just a blip. We sung about that this morning. This momentary life that we're going through, it's just, our pilgrimage is so short here compared to eternity, but it just seems so long to us in the middle of it. So we've regularly got to take steps back and get a bigger perspective on what is this all about. The God of the universe has called me in relationship with him. And yes, this world is broken, but one day this world will be completely restored and redeemed. And he's got a place for me with him forever. And I'm going to be done with this body that no longer works as I want it to work. And no longer am I going to have to battle every day with sin. And I'm going to be in the presence of God forever, in his presence, fullness of joy, and in his right hand, pleasures forevermore. That's what he's got for me. So what I'm facing right now, he can handle and he can get me through it. And I'm grateful that a God like that loves me. And if you know him, he loves you too. So Paul starts to say, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Look at your own life. But then he says here, and pray for us too. And if I'm Paul at this point in time, he says, pray for us too. Pray that God gets us out of this stinking prison. I don't like being here. The food is terrible. It's cold. It's miserable. I don't want to be here. Is that what he prays? No, he's in prison and he doesn't say, get me out of this prison. That would be the focus. Okay, yeah, I will do mission later on, but I'm in prison right now and I got to get out of this place. But that was not Paul's attitude. He believed God was sovereign over the circumstance of his life. And I think he wanted to be out of prison, but he's like, okay, that's what I'm praying. As long as I'm here, God, I want you to use me here in prison. Pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. I'm going to read from the book of Philippians. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. This is chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has been clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So here's Paul. He's in prison. He's saying, okay, you thought it was really bad that I was in prison? No, actually, it's been really good because God's enabled me to present the gospel clearly and boldly in prison, and a lot of other people seeing my boldness are saying, yeah, I'm going to say to others this message as well. And then at the end of Philippians, Paul says this, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. How does the gospel get into Caesar's household? You think Paul's going to knock on, you know, the door and say, I'd like to talk to, you know, to Caesar, please? No. But he was chained to the Praetorian Guard. And so they were in his kind of confinement. And in essence, he's like, I'm in charge here. Even though I'm in jail, this person is a prisoner of me for 3 or 4 hours, and I can share the gospel. And I was able to share it clearly. And obviously, some of those guys came to know Christ. So Paul says we need to be praying that God would open doors as we seek to share his truth with other people. He says, I pray that the door would be open so that I can proclaim the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Paul's talked about this before. Basically, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that what makes us right with God is not our religious performance, it's what Christ has done. And he, in the beauty of who he is, has paid the price. He's reconciled us to himself. And not only that, not only has he forgiven us, he's come and take up residency in us. And that message is not just for the Jews, but it's for Gentiles as well. He says that's the mystery. And a mystery for Paul was not something that is secret and you have to be initiated into the society to know, but it was something that was previously kind of not really understood, but now is fully revealed. And you think of Paul. Paul was a zealous Jew, and he would persecute and kill Christians when he could at first. But now he is the one that God, in his sense of humor, appoints as an apostle to the Gentiles. He's saying, this is a mystery. I didn't get this at all. Yes, there were hints in the Old Testament of the abounding nature of God's love for all the nations, but that, at the time that Jesus came, was not what most Jews were thinking. This is just for us. Those Gentiles are dogs. And Paul says, this mystery is that Christ, the Messiah, the ruler of all, is now available for all. And he says, pray that I may be able to proclaim that and to do it clearly, as I should. Folks, if we want to make a difference in the lives of those that don't know Jesus and we want them to encounter this beautiful Christ that we know, it's got to start with prayer. Because only God can open a heart. And to me, that's freeing as well. So reckoning, you know what? God has called me to be a witness. What does a witness say? Just what he's experienced in a situation, to share what is true. This is what I've experienced of Christ. This is how he has been faithful to me for 30 plus years in my life. Yes, at one point in time, I was close to being an atheist and I wanted nothing to do with God, and this is how he has rocked my world and been completely faithful to me through all these years, and how beautiful he is and how much more beautiful he gets every year in my life. So I'd encourage you, if you know friends and family that don't know Christ, make a list. Devote yourself to praying for those people. Don't think it's going to be your ability to convince them. It's not. What's your task? To love them and to share truth with them. I think there's a book, I can't remember, Bill DePuri just gave it to me, an Ivy book about, you know, we hear sometimes that people don't want to hear anything about Christianity, but that's not necessarily true with the surveys. If you're a friend of somebody, they're very open to talk about that. If you're open, if you're not pushing your views, if you're just sharing, this is what I've experienced. So to look for those times when people are open, but first and foremost, to begin that process with prayer. I've entitled this message, Pray, Walk, Talk. So the first step to me has got to be prayer. The second, I'm calling walk, says here in the NIV, be wise, verse 5, in the way you act towards outsiders. Literally, it's the way you walk with or towards outsiders. We live in a world where there's so much negative press on Christians that are not living in a Christian way. And I know some of that you can attribute to, well, this is just media bias. They want to show Christians in the most negative light, and I understand that. but there's enough of Christians acting in a really negative way that can be presented in that way. So oftentimes people are really justified as that. I know what those Christians are like. I'm not getting near one of those people. And so Paul here says, be wise in the way you walk or act towards outsiders or with outsiders. Walk is this metaphor in Scripture of how we live life. And to me, we've got to understand as believers that our walk needs to match what we are saying is true about Jesus Christ. And again, none of us do this perfectly. But to me, this is so crucial in our culture. Our works will often open people's ears where our words never will. And to me, if there's ever a discrepancy between our works and how we're walking it out and our words, people always go with the works. In psychology, when I was studying psychology, if your nonverbals don't agree with your verbals, and over, I think it was like 96% of the time, people go with the nonverbals. And I always use the example, if I say, God loves you! What do you get from that? A warm feeling that God just, oh, he's just really all about loving me. And it's the same thing as we seek to share our faith with others. If they see our life as, yeah, that guy, I know he goes to church or she goes to church on Sunday morning, checks that box, but man, they are just a backstabber. They gossip. They can't wait to take somebody else down. They will step on anybody they need to step on to get what they want during the week, and then they go back to church, and they're all about Jesus or all about God. Let me ask you a question. Is how you're living making Jesus attractive to those that are outsiders, outside of the faith? They don't believe. They don't buy this. Do they see integrity in your life? Do they see honesty? Is there an openness in your life? Do you have a sense of humor? Can you laugh about it? Are you taking yourself so seriously? Is there an arrogance in your attitude? Are you judgmental? Are you willing to sacrifice? Do you really care for them? Do they know you care for them, even if they don't come to your point of view on who Jesus was and who God is? And if those don't match, then I think we need to just shut our mouths for a while and ask God to help us make those match. And if they haven't been matching, to me, one of the things that can open the door is an apology and just saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. That was inconsistent with what I believe and what I think, and I shouldn't have done that, and I want to make this right. Because none of us are going to act perfectly, right? We're all going to blow it. None of us I have not arrived. I'm not going to speak for you, but I have not arrived at that place of perfection. So as I walk through life, that means there will still be stumbles and missteps that I will make. And what do I do when I make one of those stumbles and missteps before a world that is watching? I admit it. I acknowledge it. And you say, you know what? That's the beauty of the gospel. And maybe your understanding of the gospel is that, you know, all those religious people are trying to be perfect. It's not. The beauty of the gospel is that he accepts people that fail and fall short, and it's Jesus that's perfect. It's not me, but I'm striving to be more like him, and I'm apologizing, and I want to make this right. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about a misunderstanding in the Corinthian church. He had said not to associate with swindlers and the sexually immoral, and they're like, okay. And they had distanced themselves from the world. He's saying, ho, ho, time out. You missed the whole point. I was saying don't associate with those that call themselves believers but are acting in this way. It's not my responsibility to judge those out the church. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. He's the one in John 16, it says, is bringing conviction of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. It's his responsibility. Am I willing to share this message of reconciliation? That God has been reconciled to us. I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. Yes, they need to know that bad news. But if that is not seasoned with a whole ton of grace and love and an understanding, you know what? It's bad news for everybody, not just for you, but this is bad news for me, and that's how God has worked in my life. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. As I drive around Pensacola sometimes and I see the people screaming at people in cars about how awful they are, and I wonder what message is that communicating? Yes, I know what they're saying often is true, but is that a wise way to promote that message? When I was at UVA, we had Brother Jed and sister, I can't remember, that would come up to UVA, and there was a big amphitheater there. And, you know, they would sit in that amphitheater and they would call all the sorority girls whores and all of the fraternity guys whoremongers. And they just scream at it's like, and people would go there and they would stand there and ridicule and walk away. And again, I don't know what their motives were, but I think their method wasn't really wise for the crowd that they were trying to reach there. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And he says, make the most of every opportunity. That's the NIV. Some will say, redeem the time. And some I've heard preach on this. It's like, we've got to have our day planned in such a way that all these things put together, you know, got to start scheduling and all that. That's not what it's talking about at all. There's two words for time in Greek. One is chronos, which is where we get chronology from, or chronographer, those that's tick, tick, tick of time. There's another word for time that's kairos, and that is the one that is used here. Make the most of the time. That's why NIV translates it opportunity. It's that at the right time, at the right kairos, God sent his son. This is a significant moment. It's a moment with importance and significance. And so what Paul is saying, and this is a marketplace metaphor, literally buy up those opportunities. Buy up those significant moments. It's the Black Friday idea. That TV that was $950 is now $199. And so people line up outside of Best Buy and they want to buy as many as they can. And it's like, this is the attitude with which you need to approach life as God gives these kairos moments to you. Notice it doesn't say make those moments happen. I can't make those opportunities. It's God that's got to open those doors to the opportunities. What I need to be is aware when that opportunity presents itself and be bold enough and courageous enough to walk into that opportunity and say, wow, this person has just asked me something about how he deals with the death of his child or his spouse or the loss of a job. This may be one of these moments that I need to jettison the rest of my schedule to buy up this opportunity and ask the Lord for wisdom in those moments to present Christ. The problem is, I think sometimes we speak too soon. We speak before they've asked a question. We're answering questions before they've even raised them, or we're answering questions that they're not even concerned about at all. Paul says here at the end, so that you will know how to answer everyone. What does that imply? That they've asked a question, right? 1 Peter 3:15 says the same thing. Be ready to give a reason for the hope to everyone who asks you what that hope is that you have. So what does that imply? That implies that we're in close enough relationship with people that they're conversing with us. And it also implies that we're conversing in such a way that they feel okay to ask us a question. I'm going to read from Paul's letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, you don't have to go there. Says this, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Am I gentle with people? Do they feel like they can talk to me? Or do they feel if they bring up something that's different than what I believe, I'm just going to clobber them and just jump all over their case? Some, to me, take this in one sense to an extreme and say, I'm just going to walk this out and I'm never going to talk. They're just going to know about Jesus through how I'm walking. To me, that's not right either. To walk inconsistently and to talk, that's not right. But to walk the walk and never talk, that's not right either. But there's something in how we should be living that should generate questions in people. Why are you not doing the stuff that I know everybody else is doing that's your age? Why are you dealing with your monetary resources different than I am? Why do you think about your kids differently than I do? Why do you talk about your husband or your wife differently than most of the people that I know? And then it's like, boom, that's a Kairos moment. Am I going to buy this up? It's an opportunity. And it's like, oh, I don't want, what if I share something they don't like? Well, okay, but here's this moment. God's provided it. We prayed for this opportunity. Let's walk through that door and share the grace of God. And when we share it in a gentle and a winsome way, then they're unlikely to push us out the door. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity and let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everybody. Seasoned with salt. You know, when somebody has salty language now, what does that mean? And they're talking like a sailor. My apology to all the sailors out there. But that's the reality, right? That salty language, but that's not what it meant in that day and age. And I think that it was a metaphor in Greek, basically, for kind of witty and just kind of winsome and humorous conversation. It wasn't this idea of, ooh, you know, throwing salt on a wound and, you know, that. It was, yeah, I want to hear more. And so when we communicate, are we seeking to be creative in how we communicate? Are we seeking to generate a thirst for Christ? Is our conversation, in one sense, salty, seasonable? Are we just kind of insipid and we've got our religious platitudes that we spit out and we've got this canned approach that we say to everybody who we're talking with about the Lord that doesn't know them? Paul says at the end, so that you may know how to answer everyone, is the NIV, literally in the Greek, that you may know how to answer each one. And I think that's really significant because every person is going to have different issues that they're wrestling with on this journey. And so if we try to apply a one-size-fits-all to every person, that's just not going to work. We need to be asking the Lord, Lord, what does this person need? How do I answer this person's questions? How do I respond to this person's objections or criticisms or struggles with Christianity? How can I present Jesus in a way that's gracious and full of salt? And again, if we think all of this needs to rest on us, then we're going to get overwhelmed. But the reality is, through this process, we've been praying and asking the Lord. Paul says, I want to proclaim this clearly too. We need to cut out the spiritual jargon. Reinhold Niebuhr was a theologian, and he got this letter. He says, my dear Mr. Niebuhr, I understand every word you have written, but I do not understand one single sentence. I love that. Sometimes, you know, we can be so unclear and use so much religious jargon and substitutionary atonement and propitiation for our sins and all this kind of stuff. You're like, what in the world is that guy talking about or that woman talking about? But respond in a way that's clear, that puts it down to a street level. So to me, we have an incredible privilege of helping other people see who our Jesus is. And I know it's intimidating in our culture. And I know a lot of us are just, I'm scared, I don't want to crush this relationship, but I think if we approach it in this way, pray, walk, and talk, and we kind of follow that order, then we're more likely to have opportunities to share the gospel, to look for those kairos moments in life where it just happens. And I know people that are gifted in evangelism, and they'll sit down on a park bench, and then 3 minutes later, somebody sits next to them, and in 5 minutes, they're talking about, you know, deep things, and in 20 minutes, the person is a Christian. That's not been my experience. Usually, it's just sitting down with people and talking about things, and, you know, they find out I'm a pastor, and if they don't immediately push me away or run away, then we talk about, well, why are you that? And, you know, those kind of... And it's an ongoing dialogue, and usually it doesn't happen in one time that, yes, I'm ready to trust Christ and fully surrender my life. But yeah, I'm going to think about that a little bit. One of our previous elders, a guy named Fritz Klump, he was a F-4 pilot in Vietnam, just a gifted evangelist, but he said, you know, the success in evangelism is just bringing a person one step closer to Christ. Maybe you're the person in that person's life that the person has been exposed to Christianity and maybe has a really negative view of Christianity, but how you're living wisely before them is going to be, well, I thought Christians were really weird, but she's not that weird. Wonder what that is. Or you may be the one that is there at that kairos moment that the person, something happens, and it's like, wow. Chet talked about one of those this morning in Sunday school class, sitting next to a guy that had previously been very hostile to the gospel and then said, hey, you got a moment? I'd like to talk to you. Kairos moment. But to me, if we're not praying for that, if we're not kind of attuned to that reality, if we're not watchful for those kind of things, we're probably going to miss a lot of them. But when they come up, Paul says, buy them up. Pretend it's Black Friday and this is the best deal you've got. Be willing to jettison maybe what's on the rest of your schedule to be present with that person because this may be really significant and important. I like you. I don't want to be cheesy in my evangelism. I don't want to be pressury in my evangelism, preachy, judgmental, but man, I want people to come to encounter Jesus Christ, who I know, who loved me and gave his life for me and has given me meaning and hope and purpose in this world. And if 9 out of 10 under 25 in England have no purpose or meaning, I'm pretty sure that we've got to be getting close to that in our country as well. And people may look on the surface like they've got it all together, but inwardly there's an ache and a longing for something more. And if God's Spirit is working on that person, we need to pray along with them and live consistently before them and be in contact with them. We've been reading a lot of stuff, and we went to a conference, Saturate as Elders, and reading a book called Everyday Church, just about the reality that most people don't want to come to church anymore. If we're going to make a difference in the world, it's not going to be me preaching on Sunday morning that reaches out evangelistically. It's you out there in the world as you live with those that are outside the faith that's going to make a difference. And one of the keys in all of these different things I've read is hospitality. Just bringing people into your life and loving them, having a meal with them, living before them, just in life. Letting them know that you care. If you know a neighbor that's been hurt, bring a meal. A single mom that's totally stressed out with her kids, offer to babysit. Those kind of things. Are we showing our love to these people? Are we willing to have contact with them? There's a lot of Christians, oh, the world's so bad, I just got to pull back and farther and farther and farther back. We're called to be in this world. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save the lost. Am I willing to cross the street? Am I willing to cross the cubicle? Am I willing to say, hey, you want to grab lunch? Hey, let's go work out together. Hey, let's do this. Am I being intentional in finding places where that I can be with non-believers and live this stuff out before them and hopefully generate some questions that I will then, with God's help, be able to answer? And again, we hear answer and it's like, wow, there's so many objections out there, but the primary answer that we give, what's the reason for the hope that I have? What is that, believer? Jesus. right? It's not, wow, I've got the problem of evil totally dialed in. It's perfectly intellectually satisfying to me. No, I still struggle with that. But this is what I think, and this is where I'm going in that issue. But my real hope is not that I figure out everything intellectually and how this all works out, but my real hope is Jesus. And I believe in Jesus because I believe he walked on this planet, that he was a real human being, that he died, and as the Son of God, he rose from the dead, and because of his sacrifice and my confident trust in him, I have been forgiven, and I have a relationship with God that goes on forever, and he's been working in my life by his Spirit for these 30-plus years, and he has been so good to me, and I want you to know that, and I want you to know him. When we move evangelism from this is an event we do, and it seems kind of awkward, and it seems kind of unnatural, and it seems kind of weird, and you know, nobody wants their door to be knocked on anymore. Do you want your door to be knocked on in your neighborhood and people come up? It's like, oh, they're selling me something, and immediately my cynical nature comes up and it's like, bing, bing, bing. Okay, I dare you. I dare you to try to convince me to buy whatever you need. You know, and it's like, okay, that's, why do we think when I approach them in that way, that's gonna work? And I'm not saying if God calls you to do that, that you shouldn't do that. He does work in that way at times. But I think, okay, wisdom requires we look at where our culture is and say, how can I reach out to those that I so want to see come to Christ? Well, to me, it's got to start on my knees. I got to be praying, God, help me be consistent about this. May I be watchful in prayer in my own life and living this thing out wisely before them and being real with who I am. And this is not just pious words that I say, but I'm seeking actually to live this out in life. And when I don't live it out, I'm willing to say, oh, I fell short, I messed up, I'm not there yet, but you know what? Jesus is bigger than my failures. And I want you to know him, and this is who he is, and this is the message of the gospel. What a privilege we have. That's why we're here, right? To share that message. You know what? God doesn't need our good works. I don't do good works for God. He doesn't need my good works. My good works are done for my neighbor. They're my neighbors in the church, and they're my neighbors that don't yet know Jesus Christ. God has called me to stay on this planet until he returns or till he calls me home, to do those good works, to make a difference for the sake of his kingdom in the lives of other human beings, both that know him in the church and that don't yet know him outside the church. May God help us do that, and may he help us have a heart of compassion for Pensacola and for the people around this globe. I'm so proud of our church in terms of our outward mission. We made a commitment early on in our church to give 20% of our budget to missions, and then we have people encouraging people to give over and above that. Each year, typically, 30% of our budget goes to missions. That's wonderful. But we would love to see this community impacted in a deeper way. But that starts with all of us here, recognizing, you know what? It's not for the religious pros. I want to bring them to church and let Brett tell them that stuff so that if they don't like it, they'll hate him and they won't hate me. It's okay, I'll take that. I've been hated. It's fine. But the reality is most people won't take that step in through those doors. But you know what? They'll take a step through your front door to have brats with you and watch the Packers or to watch the Cubs beat St. Louis today. They do that probably as well. Anyhow, God's really good, and he wants us to help other people see and know him. And there's so many negative stereotypes of Christianity out there. And I want our body to be used by him to break down those stereotypes as we walk this out before people that don't yet know him in a way that's consistent. And as we learn to talk the truth in a clear way that communicates the gospel that's gracious and seasoned with salt. Let's pray. Father, we're yours because of your work in our hearts. And I pray that you would be gracious to us, to use us, to introduce others to yourself. Lord, we recognize there's a million objections out there. Lord, that we can't answer all of the questions of life. But Lord, we have encountered the one who can, and that is you. So Lord, help us to be on our knees regularly. First, for our own watchfulness and awareness that we need your strength to live this stuff out. The Lord, also asking you to be at work in the hearts and lives of those that we love that don't yet know you. Then, Lord, give us the strength to live this stuff out consistently. And then, Lord, give us an awareness of the doors that you open and the opportunities that you present before us. And Lord, may we buy those up. May we be bold enough to share truth, even if we may feel that that person would be put off by it, but if we do it in a gracious and salty way, Lord, help us to be able to communicate it clearly. Lord, we know this is your work and it's one that we want to cooperate with you in. I pray that you would use us as your body in this community to make a difference for the sake of your kingdom, for your glory, and for the honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.